Good morning. I'd like to speak on a particular topic this morning, really from the heart of it, from one verse, and maybe read a little more later. But what it has to do with is bowing before the Lord. And, you know, one thing I'm conscious of is that, you know, anytime you talk about Jesus Christ, if a believer hears it and you're sharing it with another brother and you're talking about our sister and you're talking about Christ, it edifies you, because not only do you know who he is, you know what he's done in your life, and it encourages you. And but there's always a possibility that there are others that don't know the Lord, and they need to know something about the Lord and be drawn to the Lord, because, you know, he is the source of all salvation. And he said he came to seek and save that which was lost. And that's his heart. That's still God's heart, is to reach out to people and to reveal himself to those people so that they can then receive through Christ what they were designed to receive. We are never complete until we come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. That starts with a new birth, and we go on from there. It's a process as we're being changed into his image. And sometimes that process it can be a little tough. But anyway, it's worth it, because when Jesus sets out to do that work in us, he's going to finish that work. And but, you know, Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. And so people need to be brought to a place where they come to Jesus and bow at his feet and receive from him what he has for them. And there's a lot of preconceived ideas we have before we come to the Lord, and we think, you know, he's the God with the big stick in the sky, and he's waiting there to judge me. And, you know, God's heart is not that. God's heart is the opposite. He wants to pull and draw people to himself. And but the verse that I was thinking about is first found in the Old Testament in Isaiah, but Paul quoted it a couple of times in his letters, once in the Philippians and one in another. And but he was talking about Jesus, and what he said was, he was talking about Jesus, and he said, after all Jesus had done for us, he said, there was a name given him that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. And, you know, he just quotes a partial portion of that verse. And, you know, it shows you that how much we need the Holy Spirit when we're sharing things, and how the Lord has to quicken the word to us, because he may take a partial scripture and speak through one person to another person, and then the Holy Spirit can use the same scripture on the other side of the world, speaking to another person and addressing a completely different need, and it'd be not only appropriate, it'd be the perfect word for that person. And a lot of times in the New Testament, which you would see the apostles do, they would refer back to the Old Testament because that was their Bible. Not only that, that's what Jesus read up and out of, and that's what he quoted from, was from the Bible. But that very verse, I'm going to read it, and this is in Isaiah 45, verses 22 and 24. And I'm sure a lot of people are familiar with this verse, but it's very significant. Let all the world look to me for salvation, for I am God, there is no other. There is no one else that has what you need and who has what I need. But he has it for each person. Every member, every person on the earth has the potential to actually come to this Christ and receive from him what they desperately need. I am God, there is no other. I have sworn by my own name, I've spoken the truth, and I will never go back on my word. And here's this portion. Every knee will bend to me, and every tongue will declare, this is NLT, it says, will declare allegiance to me. A lot of the translations say that. They declare allegiance, but then here is something that those people say. The people will declare, the Lord is the source of all my righteousness and strength. These people who come and bow before him, they not only declare allegiance, but they then proclaim, now that I have bowed before him, I have found out he is a source of all righteousness and strength. And, you know, sometimes scriptures have a near fulfillment and a far fulfillment. and everything in between. And that's why the Holy Spirit needs to anoint the word and what's being said, because it applies to every generation and it applies to hearts. And, you know, the Lord told Samuel, he made this statement to Samuel. He said, "Man looks on the outward appearance, but I look on the heart." And he still looks on the heart. He still sees. He sees into the depths of your soul and my soul, and he alone truly knows every single need that we have. Not only does he know it, he's able to fulfill and give us what we need, and no one else can do it. And I thought of a particular chapter. This is in Mark 5, and this chapter, it is the account of three different people coming and falling at the feet of Jesus and receiving what they so desperately needed. And not only that, there was no one else that could supply that need. And the Lord wants people, if people don't know him, they want him, the Lord wants people to know his heart. He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, if you're burdened, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and you'll find out that I'm meek and gentle in spirit." Jesus Christ, who one day will split the eastern sky and come down, expressing the wrath of God to this earth, still at his heart is one of meekness and tenderness and kindness, and one that he came to restore us. And that's what people need to know. If you're looking at God is the bad God or the mean God, you don't know what he's really like. And that's what the word says. It says without faith it's impossible to please God. But it does say this: faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And that's why we need the word. The word is what sheds a light on who Jesus is. And when that comes to someone's heart, they then can say, "Lord, I now see, and I bow before you, Lord, and I want you to give me what I don't have. But I sense you drawing me, Lord, so I'm coming to you." And that's why the record of what he did, not everything that he did, but so many things that he did was recorded. It was recorded for our benefit and for the benefit of all who he would draw to himself. And I'm gonna begin in verse 1. I'll try to get through this as quick as I can. But he had come across a lake. And by the way, when he had come across that lake, this is Jesus and his disciples. This is the time where he was coming across the lake and a severe, like a squall came up, severe storm. And Jesus was sleeping in the boat. And, you know, he was asleep, but, you know, I guess as that storm took hold, you know, that boat had to start moving. And then it got to the point where it was so bad, the disciples were terrified. And they woke Jesus up and they said this: "Don't you care that we drowned? It's not like our boat might turn over. Do you care that we even drowned?" So Jesus gets up and he rebuked the storm, and the sea went still, or the lake, it went still. It says, you know, the disciples went from being terrified about drowning to saying they were terrified and spoke to each other and said, "Who is this man that even the winds and waves obey him?" And, you know, our Christ is a mighty Christ. He is Lord of heaven and he's Lord of earth. But anyway, that was what happened on the way to this, what I'm getting ready to read about. And all three of these events happened in one day. It's amazing. Some of the things that took place. And if you'd have been with Jesus that day, you would have got your eyes full, because the power of God was manifest. And thank God it was recorded for our benefit. Anyway, they went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. So the tombs, I guess they're up there. I don't know if his elevation was, how far it was, but I guess he spotted that boat coming up, and out he comes. He comes running toward Jesus and the disciples. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, and he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. Notice what it says: no one was strong enough. There, I tell you, what the Lord does, no man can do. And many times, that's when the Lord shows up. He shows up, and he shows you what he can do. You may have tried everything and realized, it ain't working. It ain't worked for me. I can't fix it. Nobody can fix it. I need a higher power to set me free. And that's the case with all of us. That's the case with every single one of us. Anyway, night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. You know, there's a term used now that is called self-harm, and it's when people cut themselves. And I tell you what encourages me is every time Jesus came to someone and they bowed before him, he never condemned them. You know what? There may be somebody you know that struggles with this. And, you know, usually something like that is going on. There is an emotional stress, duress, oppression. And the person is so overwhelmed, they can't even express how much they're tormented. And they do that. They're trying to get some sort of relief. That's the only way they know to express themselves. And that shows you, you know what? It's a broken world. But thankfully, when this is recorded, it shows you that no matter how broken the person is and the depth of depravity and the need that they have, Jesus Christ is bigger than that. And he wants people to know that. But anyway, when someone would come to him, he never looked down on them. You know what he did? He set them free. That's what he does. And it's like the song, he looked beyond my fault and saw my need. And so anyway, this is the situation this guy found himself in, and this is what happens when he comes to Christ. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. Now, he came and bowed before Jesus Christ, okay? And the thing of it is, this man's full of demons, so when he starts recording what he's saying, a lot of it is what the demons are saying. Nonetheless, this man somehow wound up at the feet of Jesus. Anyway, he shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus has said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." So I don't know if he was on the way down there and Jesus knew it. He said, "Come out of him, you spirit." Well, then he comes there and he falls down on his feet. Okay, then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." That man had a herd of demons inside of him. And I'm going to go ahead and read from the NLT here. I don't want to lose my place here. But anyway, it's a tough situation. And he replied, "My name is Legion because there are many of us inside this man." Then the evil spirits begged him again and again not to send them to some distant place. "There happened to be a large herd of pigs feeding on the hillside nearby. Send us into the pigs," the spirits begged. "Let us enter them." So Jesus gave them permission. The evil spirits came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the entire herd of about 2,000 pigs plunged down the steep hillside into the lake and drowned in the water. But that would have been a sight to behold. The herdsmen fled to the nearby town and the surrounding countryside, spreading the news as they ran. I mean, these guys that saw it took off and said, "Man, you won't believe what happened." Okay, and the people rushed to see what had happened. I guess the pig carcasses are probably still floating around, and they're looking to see, who was this that caused this uproar? A crowd soon gathered around Jesus, and they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons. He was sitting there, fully clothed and perfectly sane. And they were all afraid. Well, obviously, they'd been afraid of him because the community had tried to chain this man. I mean, you're talking about a menace to society. This guy was rough. And if he was out there howling in the middle of the night, if you would have gone out to feed your dog, you know, the moonlight shining down, and you hear the moans and the cries of this man in the distance, he would say, "Man, I'm not going on a night hike tonight. I mean, that guy's scary." You know, he was out of control, and nobody could control him. So Jesus has come here now, and this community who has suffered because of this guy, and they've got some mental torment because they're scared of this guy, now they don't have the problem. But it says now they're scared of him. Then those who had seen what had happened told the others about the demon-possessed man and the pigs. And they, listen to this, and the crowd began pleading with Jesus, "Go away." They said, "Go away and leave us alone." It almost sounds like the demons that were talking through the man. But anyway, let's go on here. As Jesus was getting in the boat, because they begged him to leave. So he's getting in the boat. You know, he's getting in the boat. I don't know if he was going to get back in there anyway, but needless to say, he got back in the boat. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. But Jesus said, "No, go to your home, your family, and tell them everything the Lord has done for you and how merciful he has been to you. Even though Jesus was leaving, he was still leaving a testimony. And when he births his spirit in us, even though people don't see the physical Jesus, they see a part of Jesus, they see the life of Jesus, and this man was still an evangelist for that region. He was. Okay, so the man started off to visit the 10 towns of that region and began to proclaim the great thing Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed at what he told them. Okay, got two more people here. Jesus got into the boat again and went back to the other side of the lake, where a large crowd gathered around him on the shore. Then a leader of a local synagogue, whose name was Jairus, arrived. When he saw Jesus, look what he does, he fell at his feet, pleading fervently with him, "My daughter is dying. My daughter is dying," he said. "Please come and lay your hands on her so she can be healed and live." This is noteworthy. Jesus went with him. Do you know that when we cry out to God from our heart and Jesus comes to us and goes with us, he's on a mission. And whatever it is that we need, nothing's going to deter him. He's going to fulfill his word. He says he dwells with him as a humble and a contrite spirit. When we have humbled ourselves before Christ, he comes to our defense. He's a great Christ. And so this man's getting ready to find out about all this. But anyway, let's keep going here. Lost my place here. Just bear with me. Okay. Yes, he went with him. Okay. And so all the people follow us. There's a crowd of people following him. And these people are crowding all around him. Different person. A woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding. She had suffered a great deal from many doctors, and over the years she had spent everything she had to pay them, but she had gotten no better. In fact, she had gotten worse. And I guess that's what you would call hemophilia, but you know, if you have a cut or anything, the blood doesn't clot. And for a woman, you can imagine how terrible that was. And you know, she would have been looked down in society. She would have been treated like a leper. And for years, she's tried to have this thing fixed, and not one doctor could help her. In fact, she got worse. That's amazing. I tell you what, I don't care how worse you get or I get, Jesus has got the strength to do the job. She had heard about Jesus, so she came behind him through the crowd and touched his robe. For she thought to herself, "If I can just touch his robe, I'll be healed." Immediately, the bleeding stopped, and she could feel in her body that she had been healed of her terrible condition. Jesus realized at once that healing power had gone out from him, so he turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my robe?" His disciples said to him, "Look at the crowd pressing in around you. How can you ask who touched me?" This is significant. But he kept on looking around to see who had done it. Jesus, when he was talking, it was one of the parables in Luke 18, the first parable about always praying and never giving up. He said that at the end of the parable, he said, "When the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth?" He's going to find faith on the earth, but it shows you that he's looking for faith. He was looking for faith right here, and he's looking through that crowd. Anyway, he was looking around to see who had done it. Then the frightened woman, trembling at the realization of what had happened to her, came and fell to her knees in front of him and told him what she had done. Look what Jesus says to her. Now, this is someone else who has come and has come trembling and bowing before Jesus Christ. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your suffering is over." He called her a daughter. You know what that means? She had the faith of Abraham in Christ. We are part of that family. We are a family of faith. It only said, "Your faith has saved you." You're part of the family of God, and your suffering's over. How awesome is that? Anyway, while he was still speaking to her, messengers arrived from the home of Jairus, the leader of the synagogue, and they told him, "Your daughter is dead." It's bad news. Anyway, there is no use troubling the teacher now. But Jesus overheard them and said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid, just have faith." See, there's that faith again. And that's why people need to have faith ministered to them. You know, when the word of God comes to you, it has enough life to it. There's something different about it. It ministers faith, and that's what we all need. We need it from the time we're born again, before we're born again, and then after. We still have to have faith. And this is a faith journey, but praise God, the Lord's able to give us grace to move on by faith. Anyway, then this is what Jesus does. Then Jesus stopped the crowd and wouldn't let anyone go with him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. He wasn't looking for a crowd. He didn't put up a circus. A lot of the times where you see such an emphasis on we did this or we did that, it ain't God. People are looking to impress people with what they did. Jesus, I tell you what, if Jesus is in you, he's enough. And you know what? That's what we need. And when Jesus did what he did, he didn't do it because he was in a certain mood. He did it at the voice and the command of his Father, God our Father. That's what he did. Anyway, he stops the crowd and he wouldn't let anyone go with him except those few disciples. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw much commotion and weeping and wailing. He went inside and asked, why all this commotion? Why all this commotion and weeping? The child isn't dead, she's only asleep. The crowd laughed at him. Here he goes again, he's going to thin the crowd. But he made them all leave. And he took the girl's father and mother and his three disciples into the room where the young girl was lying. You know, just a private ceremony. Just no big crowd. You know, Jesus sometimes he just reaches one person. And this was not a show. In the privacy of their home, he goes in there. I mean, just like if you were there, a fly on the wall. I mean, you know, obviously the mother and father, they're grieved. But they come in there. Okay. Jesus takes her hand. Holding her hand, he said to her, Talitha kum, which means, little girl, get up. And the girl, who was 12 years old, immediately stood up and walked around. They were overwhelmed and totally amazed. Jesus gave them strict orders not to tell anyone what had happened. And then he told them to give her something to eat. And, you know, I'm just thinking, reading over this chapter, you know, some people think that when they come to Jesus that he's, you know, he's a fix-all. Jesus is not a fix-all. He is all. And when he comes into your heart, he will fix what needs to be fixed. He may not do things the way we want him to do it all the time. Many times he doesn't because his ways are not our ways. And sometimes even a measure of suffering that we have to go through is designed and ordained by God to do a deeper work in our heart. See, the main thing we need is a work done to our heart. And that's what the Lord keeps working on. Yes, there is physical healing. At times the Lord completely heals. Sometimes he raises someone from the dead. But the most important thing is what we will take through eternity. And it's not this flesh. It is being born again of his Spirit and having something put in us that will live eternally. And I want to go back and read one more time in Isaiah 45, 22, 23. Let all the world look to me for salvation, for I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by my own name. I have spoken the truth and I will never go back on my word. Every knee will bend to me and every tongue will declare allegiance to me. The people will declare the Lord is the source of all my righteousness and strength. And you know, you see that fulfilled just in that one chapter, those three people. And I tell you what, though, it's still being fulfilled today. There are numerous testimonies and it doesn't matter what the need is. The main thing is this. Jesus Christ can meet the need. And that's what people need to know. This Christ is looking on your heart, my heart, and he has the supreme ability and authority. He has authority to drive out demons. He has authority to do whatever. He is Lord of heaven and Lord of earth. And the work that he's doing in here, that he's going to do, it's sure. We serve a faithful Christ. I praise him and I give him glory. I'm so thankful for the testimony he left, and I'm thankful more than anything else that he's seen his Holy Spirit back and that he's alive and he's still speaking, and he loves us and he loves others. He looks at people that don't know him. He looks at them with love and says, come to me. I love you. I want you to discover personally, because it's about something very personal. I want you to personally experience me, not an ideology, not a religion. I want you to experience me and know what it is to know me. And you will find, no matter what you have to go through, it's worth everything to be born again. And I think that's all I have this morning. Lord bless everyone out there. Amen.